How is everyone tonight? I asked Jesse Fires if I could borrow one of his suits because he looked so good last week. But he said all his suits were in the dry cleaners because he's been asked to share so many times at various times and various, you know. So I had to go buy some clothing. But let's pray. Father, thank you for these opportunities, Lord, that you've given us, God. You've given me, and you give everyone in this room, Lord, an opportunity to draw near, to come close, Lord. Thank you, Father. Please bless this brief message, Lord, and give us a word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to just speak briefly about brokenness and this just the idea that we could maybe like pray for brokenness in our life, like not like in like a unhealthy way, but like that we could be like broken at the idea of the cross and like what the cross means like in our lives, Lord, and like to us. So I just wanted to speak about that. But open with me to John chapter 11. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and that he saves the crushed in spirit. And here we have Jesus coming to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that he comes, and Martha and Mary are weeping, and they come to his feet, and they're like, Lord, if only you had been here. If only you had been here, you could have raised him. Maybe it's like too late. Like, we have different accounts of Jesus raising people from the dead before this, maybe, but that maybe it's too late now. Like 4 days have gone by. It's too late to raise him. Like it's too late. But this is when Jesus like weeps with Martha and Mary. And this idea that like Christ is broken with us. Like when we're broken, like Christ is broken with us. And that's amazing. Like the world has this brokenness, right? The world is broken and the world like is broken. And when they seek help, it's like a surface level, like healing, like there's no like real understanding of what someone's going through. You know, you could have gone through maybe a similar situation, or like maybe, you know, close to it, but like you can never really like truly understand what someone's going through, like exactly. But like Christ can, and Christ does, and like he feels what we feel, and like he understands what we feel. So when we're broken, like he truly weeps with us, and that's amazing. But he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Right, like he knows that, but he's still weeping. It says in John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Like that's amazing. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Like Jesus wept. That's amazing. That maybe he knows that he's going to raise him from the dead, but that he weeps with Martha and Mary. That he weeps with us. He knows he's going to do a good work, and there's going to be joy in our life, but that he weeps with us. And that when we weep and we're broken, that he's there weeping with us. And Isaiah 53:3, he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. That word acquainted is to know. He knows grief. He knows grief, like intimately. But yet there's a joy. It's interesting because in Hebrews 12:2, it says that there was the joy, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That there was this joy, you know, in the cross, because he knew what the cross meant. The cross meant like our salvation. The cross meant our, like we could be like able to go to heaven, and that we could have access to the presence of God. And that's amazing that we could be like brought to heaven. And he knew that. He knew that. So that's why there was joy for the cross. Like that we could pray for this brokenness, but that there's joy coming, you know. And in James 1:2, we could have joy through trials. We could have joy through trials. So, yes, Lord, we just pray, Father, thank you, that we could have maybe brokenness, Lord. And that's a scary prayer, God, to pray for brokenness. But that we could pray. And maybe we like scary prayers because it encourages our faith. It encourages our faith. We like that, Lord. So we pray for brokenness, brokenness for the cross, brokenness of what the cross means, a revelation of what the cross means, and that would break us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. Maybe you want to turn it with me in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight as we open your word and share. And we want our heart to be prepared for instructions and receive your thoughts. Yes, we ask you to pray our time, bless our time together. Amen. If there was maybe a title for the message, I would think maybe it would be The Battle for the Mind. I'll share a couple of thoughts on that from Ephesians and maybe other places in the Bible. But I think for me, it's interesting. I've been thinking of the theme of decisions and thoughts and meditations since the summer, and realizing how important, you know, it is for us to understand why God gave us the church and why God gave us His Word. So when we read Ephesians 4, 11, and then we'll read through verse 13, maybe 14. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And what's amazing here, there's a couple of points I'd like to make about the paragraph here, and then we can take it. I just want to go somewhere, and then, so if you bear with me, I'm just putting the context here, because I think the point here, as I said, the battle of the mind is, we'll read in Isaiah 55 in a moment, is that it's very clear to us as we grow as Christians that our thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts. We don't think naturally just the way God thinks. And the difference between His thoughts and our thoughts is the trouble that we face as Christians. When we go through difficult times or trials or even good times, then if we think naturally, we have one perspective. And when we're thinking with God, we have a completely different perspective. So when we wonder, you know, what are we doing here on the Sunday night, you know, in the morning reading the word for our devotionals, that is exactly the heart of the issue. It's the battle for the mind. What is my thought process and what is my thought pattern? And here's the few things that he makes as a point, you know, in Ephesians 4. Number one is all the ministries that he's listing here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all of them are related to one ministry in the church, which is either the teaching or the preaching of the word. So he's not saying these people are gifted as, he's saying that they are a gift to the church, right? He has given to the church people that are going to be able to teach or preach the word. And what's amazing here is that everyone that is equipped and is a gift to the church has this ministry in his life connected to the word. Because the central role of the church, besides worshiping and missions, is the teaching of, and the edifying of the saints. And that's the first point that he makes here. Number two here is also saying that the process in which we're entering as Christians is the one we see here. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's number one. And it's speaking to us as individuals, not us as a church, but us as individuals. So as saints, but as every saint, we're being equipped. And it is connected to the ministries he's referring to, right? The pastor, the teacher, the prophets, the evangelists, all these guys that are teaching the word and preaching the word are therefore equipping. Now, if Paul uses the word here for equipping, it means that if we're not under the word, we are not equipped. So the equipping does not mean that, you know, you dress up in the morning and you leave, even though it's better to dress up in the morning before you leave. But the point is, He's not saying we are dressed up. He's saying we are equipped. Meaning you only equip yourself when you have a special task or you face a special moment. You don't equip yourself when you wake up in the morning. You dress yourself. But here we are equipped. And we see that in Ephesians 6, he explains why we have the armor of God. And it's later on, two chapters down, he's explaining what he means by that. But the equipping of the saints happens when we are under the word of God. But he goes beyond that. That's the other point he makes here, is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And we had, like every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the library, we meet with young adults and we discuss, you know, topics. And we were talking about the importance of understanding that we have a ministry, whether or not we are full-time workers in the church. We do have a ministry. Like if I'm a professional, I'm working someplace, I have a ministry. So, so first he says that then God is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It means that all of us have something to do in the kingdom of God. But he goes again, then it goes back and forth. The idea is like, yes, we have a ministry if we are equipped, and we're equipped if we're under the word of God. So again, to go back, and it says we're under the word of God, we're equipped, we enter into the work of the ministry. But then he says here later on, the same verse, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means that the end goal, really, or the first process he's talking about is that the church would be healthy. And the last, I remember speaking about that verse not too long ago, and the point I was making is using a chain as an example. We always say, and I have the same expression in English, like the chain is as weak as this weakest link, in a way. And we could say a church is as healthy or as unhealthy as the weakest member. Because he's saying here that you and I, we're getting under the pulpit and we're equipped, we work in the ministry, and then that edifies the church. So for us to be strong as a church, we have to be strong in our personal walk with God as individuals. And that's why I have to be under the word. You know, there was a study, I shared this website a few days ago with Pastor Schaller and others, and there is it's a survey and asking key questions to the public, the general public, Christian and non-Christian, also evangelicals, about what they believe on, you know, some key issues on theology. And one of the questions was, that do you believe that theology or the study of the word is reserved for those who are in ministry? And I think it was 58% of people believe it's the case. The minority of people think that you should be interested in the word if you're a Christian. And it's interesting because if we think this way, and then the battle of the mind is not well engaged. You know, we are not ready for this. So it goes on here, but he explains more, you know, verse 13. So till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So he's explaining here basically that the end goal for all of us is that we would be like Christ. And that change from glory to glory and the likeness to Jesus happens through a process. We'll talk about that in a moment, but this process happens because we are under the word of God. So, but then he goes to another point here, verse 14. So in a way, he's presenting two arguments. One is the positive one, which is the role of the church is to equip us so we can enter into the work of the ministry, and then we can be edified as a church. And then we grow and we be like Christ, not just when we see him, 1 John 3:2, but now we can be transformed. But also there is another side to the same coin, is that if we are not, then this is what we are facing. Then we would be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And the point here is that, and that's why I was talking about the battle for the mind, is that there is no connection between my thoughts and God's thoughts. My natural thoughts won't help in any way in being transformed in the image of Christ. Your thoughts won't help me in growing in Christ. My thoughts won't help you to grow in Christ. And I'm saying this because I see, you know, we're easily tempted to, and we also this morning with the young adults, we were talking about wisdom. It's easy for us to give an advice. It's easy for us to give a thought on something. But then the only difference we'll make in somebody's life is when we bring God into the picture, his thoughts. And we only know his thoughts when we make room in our mind for his thoughts. And the point here is making is that not only we would be by default tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but he was also going a little further by saying there is some craftiness happening. And you know what the word crafting means. Somebody who is, it's handcrafted. It's almost like a selling point. You know, you go to a place, you want to buy something, it's been made in a factory, it was been handcrafted, it's different. It's been designed, it's really, there was an effort put into it. And that's the point he's making here. There is an effort put against your mind and my mind. There is an effort that is put for us not to think with God. There is an effort for us not to think with God. And I'm saying all this because I want to go to the point of Romans 12, verse 2. And this summer, when Pastor Justin invited me to speak at the church in Fed Hill, and I was reading some statistics that I think are very interesting because, of course, you cannot pinpoint the exact number because everybody is different, and some people sleep 16 hours a day and others 4 hours a day, so you don't have the same brain activity, of course. But they are saying that an average person has about 50,000 thoughts a day and makes about 30,000 decisions a day. Imagine that, 50,000 thoughts a day and 30 to 32,000 decisions per day. And what was interesting in that is I was wondering how much of my thoughts are mine, or how much my thoughts are from the atmosphere, how much of my thoughts are from God, how much of my decisions are intentional or passive, you know, how much of my daily thinking is with God or without God. And I'm not saying this because, in a way, well, you know, to be heavy or burden ourselves, just to realize that there is no room for passivity in our life, because when we are passive, then we're losing the battle for the mind, right? That's the point here. But in Romans 12:2, you have this verse that I think is very important here. I know you've heard this verse many, many times, I'm sure, but he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul here is, I think, describing what he's been explaining in Ephesians 6 about the battle of the mind or the thinking process, that we may be transformed to and not be tossed to and fro. And these two things are explained here in Romans 12. Like, he's explaining that there's a process. So he's opposing two things. One is the passive way we are easily going to by default, which is the conforming to the world. And does not mean that we are sinning extensively, but that just means that we are not thinking with God. and the other side, you have the transforming of the word, which is by the renewing of the mind. And obviously, it's the same in English, but it's obvious in Greek in the text here that he's using two different words, right? On the one hand, you have conforming to the world, and then on the other one, you have been transformed by the renewing of the mind. And those two words mean two different things completely. The first one would be that whatever you put into a mold, if you melt plastic or metal, when you put it into a mold, everything that goes out of it looks the same, right? So it's not so much the quality of the product you put in it, it's the shape of it that matters. So at the end, so when you enter the world, whether you do have character or you don't, you are conformed to the world. You have the same form. Nobody cares about the inside. Nobody cares about the character. Nobody cares about the heart. Nobody cares about your thoughts. You look like what you should look like. You are conformed. You're in the mold. But he could have said the same thing. Do not be conformed to the world, but be conformed by the renewing of your mind. But he used a different word because he doesn't want us to be like any other Christians. So the point of the church is not for us to be like someone. It's for us to be like Christ. It would have been interesting if he would have said, well, do not be conformed to the world, but please be conformed to the by the renewing of your mind. I could look at all of you outside and then realize, okay, check, Christian. I can see from the outside, it's clear, obviously, you're clean on the outside. So there is a way for me to measure your spirituality because we would be from the same mold. But he said something deeper here. God is interested, of course, in our walk, in our attitude, in our decisions, but he's very much more interested in our thoughts. Because he's saying here, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the word transform is used very rarely in the Bible. I think it's only three times, twice for Christ and once for us here. You know, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's the word metamorphosis, same word here. So God is not interested in us being conformed, but he's interested in us being changed, completely changed. And he says here it only happens by the renewing of our mind. And that's the process that Paul was explaining in Ephesians 4. But the importance of the word in our lives is what we're talking about, right? Realizing that we are trapped in our own thoughts without the thoughts of God. This is obvious. Like, you know, I mean, we've heard and, you know, we all talked about how unpredictable or unprecedented, what was the word you used, Pastor Love? Unprecedented, or with a French accent, it sounds a lot better. But in a way, like 2020 was, you know, but I don't know. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, I don't know about that. You know, thinking, yeah, 2020 was unpredictable, but can you predict 2021? Nope. I don't think so. It is as unpredictable as anything. And when we go through trials, you know, it's, you know, you go through trials in 2020 or 2021, you go through trials. It doesn't make any difference. And I think we feel challenged in a special way because we have to do things differently, but it does not mean that God does not have a thought on that. And I think the challenge for our life is not whether our circumstances are difficult, it's whether or not God has a thought on it. And I think this is what Paul is saying here. Like, are we entering the process of our mind being renewed? Like, I mean, if I'm coming to church, I want to hear a word from God. I want to be edified. I want to be encouraged. And I want to be rebuked also. And I want to be exhorted also. Because I need it. I think I'm looking for this verse. I put it down here in my notes. I think it's Proverbs. Yeah, 19:8. I was reading this early today. And it says here, Proverbs 19:8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. And he who keeps understanding will find good. So the point here is not that, well, as a good Christian, I was telling the students recently, like if you find the expression good Christian in the Bible, I'll give you $100. Obviously, I know there is no such thing as a good or bad Christian. Either you're spiritual or you're not. Either you walk with God or you don't. But there's no such thing as a good Christian. If we are spiritual, we are spiritual. If we're not, we're not. And it's not that complicated. You know, Galatians 5:16, that if you walk by the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just a decision. Thinking with God is a decision. Hearing the word is a decision. Meditating is a decision. And this is what here makes the role of the pulpit and the role of the church and the preaching and the Bible college, you know, very important, because we are letting God, replacing our natural thoughts with his. And that's the renewing of the mind. Like, obviously, Isaiah 55:8-9, we spoke about that earlier. My thoughts and his thoughts are completely different. So when I enter into a situation, a trial, or even any day, then what comes to mind and is natural to me, then it's one way of thinking. But the only way for me to know the word and to actually think with God is to know the word. That's the point he's making here, right? The renewing of the mind. What's amazing, like when I was studying this word, you know, metamorphosis in Greek, you have another one that looks like it in the Bible, which is morphosis, and it's not the same as being a mold, but it's almost like, you know, like in French and in English we have the same difference. When you have something that has a word like, you know, physics and metaphysics, it's something that is bigger or larger, that is transcending, right? You have physics. metaphysics. You have a narrative, and then you have a meta-narrative. You always, and then you have the same in the Bible. You have morphoses, which is something that we can manufacture, and then you have metamorphoses that you can only get from God. And the word morphoses we find in Second Timothy, chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1, and then I'll go into maybe 6 or 7. But it says here, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." And obviously, it's very relevant. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, full accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." But this is where I think it's interesting in verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And the form of godliness here is morphosis. It's not a metamorphosis holiness. It's a morphosis. It's a form of godliness. The problem is that it denies the power thereof. Like if our transformation, if our renewing of the mind is not a work of the Spirit, it lacks the power thereof. The problem of the Pharisees in the Bible, it's not that they were bad people and the other ones were good people. It's the Pharisees, they figured things out without God. They had their thoughts in order without God. So they had a morphosis. They are different than the others. They look different from the outside, but they deny the power thereof. The only way for you and I to be transformed by the renewing of the mind is to have a metamorphosis, a transformation. Not something that is shaped by the human efforts, but something that is completely different. And the way for me to change my behavior is for my mind to be affected. The way I walk reflects the way I think. And if I try to walk a certain way without the thought being transformed, then it won't work. And just to think about this way, like one of the questions that we discussed this morning with the young adults was, you know, the word wisdom. It's interesting, and I'd like to finish with this, but it's interesting here because I think what you said in John 11 with Martha will explain the point I'm trying to make. Because the Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we're discussing that. And what does it mean? Because we may have maybe a limited understanding of what it could mean. But it means that I have to have an understanding of who God is to be able to understand what is wisdom. Right? If I do understand who God is, then I fear him in a good way. So wisdom is not knowledge. It's not things that I can know and then apply without him. Wisdom is things that I know and I obey with him. Right? I have the fear of God, therefore it's the beginning of knowledge. Beginning of wisdom. And it's the same with Martha in John 11. She had many understanding of who Christ was because she told him, and Mary said the same thing. They both said, "If you would have been here, my brother would have been healed." Because they know something about God. They know something about Jesus. What do they know of him? He can heal people. He's done it before. But what they don't know is him. Because knowing that he can heal and do no more and be disappointed with him because he showed up too late, it's showing that I don't know who he is. I know about him. I know what he did. I know he can heal. But I'm limiting him because obviously now he's dead. There's nothing you can do about it. And the problem with Martha is she had knowledge, but she didn't have wisdom because she didn't have a fear of Christ. So obviously he's there. Well, thank you for coming anyway. At least you can attend the funeral. That's nice. But 3 days earlier would have been a lot better because you could have healed him. And she's up for a rude awakening in a way because she doesn't know him. She knows of him. And that's exactly what we're talking about. The battle of the mind is, it's not because I've read the verse a couple times, I've heard the word a few times that I know God. I know of him maybe, but the wisdom of relationship with him makes me know him. And then I have the fear of the Lord. Then I'm walking in wisdom. So having thoughts being transformed is deeper than just thinking differently. It's having a relationship with God that allows me to see him arrive too late for my brothers and still expect something from him. And then he tried to explain to her, but don't you know that I'm the resurrection and the life? Yeah, yeah, I know. And then she regurgitates her theology. At the end of the world, everybody would raise up. I've read my Bible before. You know, it's like she's repeating to him what he told her, but I don't think she understood who he was. And that's the depth of our life as Christians. It's not just about a dead book over here that we read sometimes, and then hopefully our minds will be shaped in some way, that we develop a relationship with God that goes deeper in our lives. And that transformation of the mind, the renewing of the mind, makes us metamorphosed, not just morphed. And we look like him, we think like him, we think with him, and we walk with him. So when we hear, as we said in Proverbs 19:8, if I love my soul, then I love the word. I don't love the word because this is what Christians do. I love the word, I hear the word, I meditate the word, and I obey the word because it's good for my soul, because it's the word of God, right? Let's pray. Well, we thank you for the beauty of your word, the depth of your thoughts, and we thank you because through Christ you can share those thoughts and those words with us. And we thank you for your kindness towards us, your patience, as we learn and grow, and we ask that these words we heard tonight will just go deeper in our hearts, and that we will grow in our love for you, love for your word. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
God. Are there happy Ravens fans here tonight? I don't know. Are there? Couple? Just a couple? Okay. Praise God. Yeah. Great portions. Amen. What's that? Three more wins, Pastor Steve said. They'll be happy. Okay. Lord, thank you for making the congregation here tonight as happy as it can possibly be with one win. And we pray that that would continue so that we can experience the fullness of happiness. Lord, thank you for these beautiful portions tonight. And just bless these thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. What Avery said about brokenness, you know, when you ask God for that, I think he said it's a scary prayer. And he's right. I remember, I'll tell you this story. It happened shortly after I got saved. And I just want to say thanks to Pastor Schaller for that message this morning. About, you know, will we ever think about the word immediately the same way ever again? I mean, it was amazing, immediately. So when I received Christ, and I know it's the same for you as well, when you received Christ, immediately you were justified. Immediately you were beyond the reach of condemnation. Immediately you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And all of those incredible things happened at that moment of salvation. It happened immediately. But after we realized that and we began to understand that, we also realized that there was now a process that was going to take place in our lives. And I just shared this with you, and I think I shared it recently at one of the lunch wraps some time ago, but after I gave my heart to Christ, I was born again. I wasn't one of those believers. You hear these testimonies where people say, I got saved and gone was smoking and gone was drinking and gone was profanity and all everything just like it dropped. It was gone. That wasn't the case with me. I mean, I think that happens, and I think it's awesome. It's amazing. But for me, it was more like immediately I was saved, immediately justified, immediately brought into God's kingdom. But then there was this struggle, this process of sanctification that was just beginning in my life. And I'll never forget it. I knew that the struggle was there. I mean, I was a walking civil war. The flesh warring against the spirit, and the spirit warring against the flesh. I knew what I should do, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, but I ended up doing exactly what I knew I shouldn't do. So one night, somebody had given me a booklet. I remember it. I mean, I remember it so clearly. It was such a moment in my life that I remember the name of the booklet. The name of it was called Lord, Break Me. And it was the silhouette of a man on his knees. And they gave me that booklet and said, I think this is a great read. You'll love this. And the author, his name was William McDonald. It was just like one of the booklets that Pastor Stevens wrote, you know, same size, just wasn't lengthy, wasn't a long book, just a booklet. And I remember they gave it to me and I had it and I kept it in my car and I had it on the passenger seat. And every once in a while I'd look over at it and think to myself, no. No. And then I remember one night, in the midst of my struggle, I pulled up in front of the liquor store. And I had every intention of going in. And I pull my car up, and then I look over at the book, and it says, Lord, break me. And it was like, no, don't break me. I want to go in. I want something in this. I ended up in tears in my car. I knew somebody, they came by, they saw me, I'm in the car, I'm sobbing. And of course, you know, they came up and they said, hey, is everything all right? You need some money? And what was I going to say? No, I'm in the midst of this huge spiritual struggle right now where I know the Lord wants to break me, but I don't really want to be broken. I want to do the things I know I shouldn't do, but I don't know what to do. Can you pray for me? No, he couldn't do that. So I just remember it happened. I didn't go in. I read the booklet right in front of the liquor store. And it was like, it was the booklet that I wished that I never read. But I'm so grateful that I read that book. I needed it so badly. Why? Because, as Avery said, God loves broken things. And we live in a broken world, don't we? But everywhere in the Bible, and it's interesting because in our world, in our culture, if something's broken, then you put it on the shelf, you put it in the garage, you put it away. It's no longer of any use or any value. But God, on the other hand, he looks at his people and he says, I can't use them until they're broken. Just the opposite of the way this world thinks. Just the opposite. And then when you go through the Bible, everything is broken. There's a broken alabaster box so that the ointment might come out and be poured on Jesus. There's a broken roof so that a man may be lowered to Christ so that his friends can see him healed. There's even a broken ship in the book of Acts. Pastor Shallop preached about it recently. And on the broken pieces of the ship, lives were saved. Everywhere in the Bible. And broken hearts. And even Jesus himself said that his message, his ministry was to come and to what? To heal broken hearts. There's something beautiful about brokenness. And I think, well, Isaiah, the 57th chapter, the 15th verse, listen to what it says. This is the Amplified Bible. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble, broken spirit, so that I can revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent, bruised with sorrow for sin. That's how God works. Brokenness is not to be sidestepped. It's not to be removed from our lives. It's to be welcomed into our lives. because of what God does. It's his dwelling place. Think about it. The high and holy one who inhabits eternity. The everlasting God also says, I dwell in him who is of a broken, contrite, humble spirit. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we have this treasure. And where is it found? It's found in an earthen vessel. And in order for the treasure to come out, what has to happen? The vessel has to be broken. The life of Christ cannot come forth from somebody that's got it all together. So often Christians speak that way. Christians have almost as a goal, my goal is to have it all together. Whereas God would say, really, my goal is to take it all apart. Is to break the natural man, to break all of his strength, to break all of his dependence upon himself, to take away his crutches, so to speak, so that I can carry him. Brokenness. It is a scary prayer, but it is one that God hopes comes from all of our hearts because of what it accomplishes. And notice it says, God's in the business of reviving the heart of the one that's broken. And they've been what? Bruised with sorrow for sin. If anyone tonight here or listening on the internet is bruised because of sin, remember this. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax, no, he won't put it out. But nurse that soul back to health and strengthen them inwardly by his spirit. And that can't happen without brokenness. And brokenness can happen through so many different ways. It can happen through relationships. God can break us. It can happen through great trouble and trial. It can happen through failure. Through failure. I love the story I read of a man named Sir Edmund Hillary. He was an explorer, and he was one of the many men now that finally got to the summit of Mount Everest. But after several failed attempts, after one failed attempt in particular, he found himself again at the base of this great mountain. And finally, he just turned around and he looked at the mountain and he said, I'm going to beat you someday. He says, because you can't get any bigger, but I am growing all the time. And of course, after that, he successfully climbed the summit. But it was his failure that created the capacity for his success. And I think in the same way, God does that in all of our lives. If failure has bruised you, don't be troubled, don't be worried, don't be overly concerned. Just give God an opportunity to find his way into your heart through that failure and watch what he can do. God can only use broken things. God dwells in the hearts of those that are broken. And the bruised reed he will never break. Thank God for brokenness. It is a scary prayer. I'll never forget that day in front of the liquor store. And finally, I read the booklet and my prayer was, Lord, break me. And I don't think that there will ever be a time as we move through life where we will ever reach a plateau or a place where we will say, that's it, that's enough. No, I think brokenness is something that has to characterize our lives as long as we're here. But that's good because it gives God a chance to dwell within us. And as the brokenness happens, God has a greater chance to be able to come through us. So don't worry about failure. Don't worry about the fear of failure. I love it when they asked Winston Churchill, he successfully brought his nation through the Second World War, and it took an extraordinary man to face Hitler's Nazis. And they said to him, what do you think, prepared you for this? And he said, oh, it was when I was in the second grade. And I did not pass the second grade. They said, you failed the second grade? He said, I never failed anything. I got a second opportunity to do it right. That's all our failure is. Another opportunity for God to have an opportunity to come through us, through brokenness, and he'll get it right. What we can't get right, he will always get right. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for these thoughts from our brothers that we heard tonight. Thank you for the message that we heard this morning. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we're here tonight. Thank you that you dwell. We know you dwell, the high and holy place, but you also dwell in the soul, in the heart of the one whose heart is broken, contrite. Lord, we thank you for that brokenness. Continue to do that and work that into our lives. You use broken things. You use broken people. You always have. You always will. If you're here tonight, you've not made a decision to trust Christ, call upon him by faith. Ask him to come into your life. You might say, well, let me get my life together. No, no, no. Come broken. Come without strength. Come sinful. Come as an enemy. But as you do by faith to Christ, you will leave not an enemy but his child. And he will begin to bring healing and health to your soul. And he will make you a new creature. If you've never received Christ, make that decision tonight. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and live. Save me. Cleanse me of my sin. And immediately bring me into your kingdom as your child forever. If you said that prayer, just slip your hand up. Anyone here tonight and anyone on the internet, if you said that prayer, please let us know so that we can celebrate together with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.